Morning, everyone. I did it again. I don't need it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word go out with power and return to you with praise and worship, the praise and worship that you deserve. In the name of Jesus, amen. Chapter 6 of the book of Acts. What happened to chapter 5? We lost it. It's out there somewhere. We got our best man searching for it. We'll have it for you in a few weeks, I'm sure. Chapter 6 is just a little guy, about 15 verses or so, give or take a few. And at first glance, it doesn't really look like there's much going on. The apostles need to patch a little hole in the daily distribution. In the first half of the chapter, persecution in the second half. Surprise, surprise, right? That's all we've been hearing about so far in the book of Acts, is persecution. Old Faithful. You know, Joe, your talents are not recognized well enough around here. The toe tapper, yes. The cupbearer, yes, absolutely. Like I said, it doesn't look like there's much going on. But as we take a deeper look, we'll see there's more to it. The chapter 6 is actually the beginning of a string of events that result in some massive changes for the church and for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before we get into the chapter, I need to explain a couple of things. We're introduced to a couple new groups of people, not new to Jerusalem, but new to the book of Acts, the Hellenists. Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews. Greek-speaking because they were born outside of Israel, born and raised outside of Israel. But because of their love for God Jehovah and their desire to worship him in Jerusalem and in the temple, they've migrated back to the promised land. The second group are the freedmen. And that's exactly what they are. They're freedmen, ancestors of Jews who were taken out of Israel into slavery, who were later, they or their children, were released and for the same reasons as the Hellenists, came back to Jerusalem to praise God. Therefore, they too are Hellenists. Chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the apostles, then the 12, summon the disciples saying, it is not desirable for us to leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Then we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did many signs and wonders among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they could not resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. Then they induced men to say, this man speaks blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses to say, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and Moses. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all those sitting in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Beautiful words. I have a magic trick for you. I don't have the long sleeve. Nothing up this sleeve. Nothing up this sleeve. Abracadabra. Look at that. I will not reveal my secrets. Okay, looking back at what we've been studying so far in the book of Acts, can anyone tell me what this balloon might represent? Oh, look, we got a young boy here. Yes, sir. That's right. The rest of you ought to be ashamed of yourself. This young boy knows the answer and you don't. What's your name, sir? David Grumbles. Grumbles. No relationship. And how did you know the answer, Mr. Grumbles?
Because he told me, Dad.
You'll see it on YouTube, sermonfail.com or something. Yes, it's the church. See, it's white because it's the bride of Christ, right? And I chose the balloon because the church is growing. Just like the balloon expands. That's what the church is doing at this time. From 120 men in chapter 1 to 5,000 men plus women and children in chapter 4. But with the growth of the church comes growing opposition on the outside. But that's not all. With the growth of the church comes internal issues. We see that in chapter 5, when the devil fills the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the apostles, to lie to the Holy Spirit. And we see internal issues here in chapter 6 in the form of neglect. Neglect, to fail to care for someone properly. Neglect, to omit. Now, neglect in the church is an extremely dangerous thing. It leads to the questioning or the challenging of those in the authoric positions. Neglect can lead to division and separation. It can lead to revolt, and ultimately, neglect in the church can lead to the collapse. No response? I was expecting some. I wouldn't do that to you. It's easy to say that the neglect in this situation is due to the large amount of people in the church and the overwhelming effort it would take to reassure that everyone in need would receive their part. We can't rule that out, right? Of course. But the fact that Luke can pinpoint the group of people who are being neglected tells us something else. That there was favoritism and discrimination within the church. Now, this is a church whose teachings are based on loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and also loving your neighbor as yourself. So it's a real blight against the church. But Luke does not focus on the details, nor does he focus on who's to blame. He just says a complaint came up against the Hebrews. Rather, Luke directs our focus to how the apostles deal with the situation. The disciples bring the complaint to the apostles. The apostles say, okay, here's our resolution. But first of all, let us clarify that our first and foremost obligation is to the Word of God. And if we dedicate any more time and effort and energy into the daily distribution, the word is going to suffer. And this is not acceptable. So the apostles react with what I call the fisherman's response. Remember in the gospel when Jesus was in Peter's boat just a little offshore preaching to the multitude? And afterwards he said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And they did so, and they caught a great number of fish to the point where their nets were breaking. And what did they do? They signaled to the other fishermen, to their partners in the other boat, to come help. And that's exactly what the apostles are doing here in chapter 6. Their nets of responsibility as apostles are breaking. They need help. So they call their partners in the other boat, the disciples, to come and assist them. Now, this is a big step for the apostles. You see 2 points of growth here. First of all, it wasn't that long ago that these apostles, were 11 of the 12 of them, were vying for the position of greatest apostle. Who was going to sit at the right and the left-hand side of Christ in glory? But they have learned that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And that a position of importance in the church is a position of service. And that the best way that the apostles can serve the church in this situation is by sharing their authority with others. That's a big step. Secondly, the apostles have been in this situation before, back in chapter 1, when they had to replace Judas, just one guy. And they prayed, Lord God, you know the heart of all men, show us who to choose. And they cast lots. Doesn't seem like a very godly or faithful thing to do, does it? Could you imagine if we did that in our church, in our assembly, when choosing our elders, our deacons? We pray and then roll the dice. Boom, boom. Snake eyes. Sorry, Chester, you're out, man. Hey, the die don't lie, right? That's the way it is. No, but the apostles have grown. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of faith. Full of confidence. Not only in themselves, but of the disciples to choose these 7 men. So the disciples go out. The apostles have 5 requirements for the 7 men they choose. First of all, that there be 7 men. The number of men the apostles deem suitable enough to deal with this situation. Secondly, they need to be of good reputation. Gino talked about this in his sermon on chapter 2, that the Christians were well-liked, not only among themselves, but amongst the non-believing Jews, amongst the Romans, and amongst the Samaritans. And these are the kind of people that the apostles are looking for, people who are well-liked by everyone. They're going to be dealing with a lot of people, not only the church, but outside the church, buying and selling. Good reputation. They need to be honest and trustworthy. You're going to be working with money and product and whatnot. Thirdly, these men need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do they possess the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fourthly, these men need to be full of wisdom. They need to be smart. They need to know what they're doing. They're going to be buying, selling, trading, working with a lot of people. They're going to need to be communicators, whatnot, accountants. You need to be smart, full of wisdom. And the 5th requirement is that when you choose these 7 men, you bring them back to us and we will appoint them. Ultimately, the apostles are the leaders, the elders of the church. And no major decision like this should be made in the church without the involvement of the elders. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, So they went and chose their seven men. They got Aragorn, Legolas, Gimli, and the four hobbits, right? Pepe, Merry, Sam, and we can't forget Frodo because he's got the precious, right? Okay, wrong book. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. The proselyte from Antioch. Proselyte is a Gentile gone full conversion into Judaism. And now he's a Christian. Good step. So they get these seven men, bring them before the apostles, and the apostles pray, and they cast lots? No. They pray and they lay hands on them. A ritual symbolizing the conferring or the bestowing of a position. The apostles, on behalf of the church, appointing and approving these seven men as overseers of the daily distribution, Hellenistic division. Then we get to verse 7. And it's kind of confusing because what Luke says, or rather what he does not say, is that then the seven went out and they took care of the daily distribution and the widows were taken care of. Everything was hunky-dory, yada, yada, yada. No, Luke says, then the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So it makes me think that perhaps the beginning of this chapter has less to do with the neglect and more to do with the apostles say in verse 2 and 4 that it is not desirable for us to leave the word of God and then we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. I think it makes us realize that not only this chapter but this book is not so much about the acts of the apostles but more about the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, because that's how the book begins, with Jesus commissioning his disciples, the apostles, saying, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's how the book ends, with Paul in Rome, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So I petition we modify the name of the book to the gospel dispersal through the Acts of the Apostles. Because that's the message that Luke is trying to give to Theophilus here. It's the message he's sending out to all his readers. He's the message that he's giving to us. The story of the spreading of the gospel. And that story continues today, and we're part of it. The dispersal of the gospel through the Acts of the Saints at the Bible Fellowship Assembly. Got a nice ring to it, right? I like that book. Because we're part of it. The Acts of the Apostles. Then the word of God spread. Jesus says in Luke 21 that they will lay hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and prison. And they will bring you before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But settle in your heart beforehand, or settle in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give to you a mouth and wisdom that all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Then you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. This prophecy is truly fulfilled in the life of Stephen. Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of him will flow rivers of living water. God says through Isaiah that I will pour water on him who thirsts. I will pour my spirit on your ancestors. We read in the first chapter of John that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of this fullness we have all received. And John the Baptist tells us that God does not give the Spirit by measure, not by limited amounts. He gives it all. And out of Stephen flowed rivers of living water. Why? Because he was full. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. Led by the Spirit to further serve the Lord outside of his position with the seven. To further serve the Lord by preaching. By bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Hellenists in the synagogue of the freedmen. Full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, proven by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit witnessing to what Stephen is saying. And Stephen, full of wisdom and power, did many signs among the people. Now, miracles have many purposes, and we see this especially in the life of Jesus. Jesus did miracles to display God's passion. Jesus did miracles to teach lessons, to reward faithfulness. And Jesus did miracles to authenticate that what he was saying was from him who sent him, from God the Father. The Holy Spirit gives Stephen power to do signs and wonders to authenticate that what he is saying is from God. That is why he's doing signs and wonders. Stephen, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, proven by the Spirit, and fortified by the Spirit. They were not able to resist the wisdom and Spirit by which he spoke. That is why those of the synagogue of freedmen had to resort to lying. That is why they had to set up false witnesses, saying that he says blasphemous words against the temple and against the law. Now, if there's two things that Judaism is based on, it's salvation through the law and God dwelling in the temple. So to be saying things like this Jesus of Nazareth is going to destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered to us is a very touchy subject for the Jews. But the Holy Spirit fortifies what Stephen is saying, and they could not resist it. I got another balloon. Look at this, a red one. And David doesn't know the answer to this one. A red balloon. Red like rage. Like the rage of the Pharisees, of the scribes, of the Sadducees, of the Sanhedrin, of the council. And we read in chapter 5 that they were furious and plotting to kill the apostles. Their anger was brimming. But then the Pharisee Gamaliel stands up and says, keep away from these men. For if their plan and their works are from men, they'll come to nothing. But if it's from God, you cannot overthrow it lest you find yourself fighting against God. And their anger seems to suppress a little bit. Then along come the freedmen. Stirring up the pot, right? saying that this man blasphemes God and Moses and all this talk about the temple and the law. And the council starts to get angry again. And then they bring Stephen before them. And sorry, wait, I'm going to get into chapter 7 a little bit here. And the high priest asks Stephen, are these things so? These accusations against him, are these things so? And after a lengthy response, Stephen says, the God Almighty does not dwell in temples made with hands. Then he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears. And the Pharisees were even more angry. And they shouted at him. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. They blocked their ears. And they ran at him with one accord. And they dragged him outside. And they snapped. They killed him. But it did not end there. Because we read in verse 1 of chapter 8. That at that time there rose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And all were scattered except for the apostles. That beautiful, beautiful church in Jerusalem, 5,000 plus men strong, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit, doing signs and wonders, gone except for the 12. Tragic, isn't it? No, God's plan. Because we read in verse 4 of chapter 8 that therefore all who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Remember, this is the theme of our chapter. This is the theme of our book. God's plan for the gospel to start spreading out of Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And it wasn't just a mere drop in the water with the ring slowly moving out. No, God smote that church in Jerusalem. He went wham! And the word of God went boom! Spreading to the ends of the world, and it's still spreading now. And the Pharisees said, it is time for this preaching of salvation through this Jesus of Nazareth to stop. And God said, no, it's time for it to begin. At my time, through my power, through my people. Then the word of God spread. And it all started with the neglect of the Hellenistic widows right there at the beginning of chapter 6. Did you see that? How God's plan works? He takes something that looks like it might truly affect the church, takes that and turns it around and uses it to spread the word of God out of Jerusalem. Something that looked bad turned out very good. And now we could only take a step back and say, wow, God, wow. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Amen. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we truly thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us in this chapter and the chapters around it, how your plan proceeds so that your word may spread throughout this world and even to us who are sitting here. We thank you for giving us the faith to believe. We pray in the words of the Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.